10 years ago at our nephew's home, Dick and Evelyn Stewart out in Seattle, we enjoyed a fellowship which was short but sweet. He had a very interesting topic, and I think we all enjoy it. And if Brother Chambers goes over a little bit, we'll just excuse him because I know we will be enjoying his talk. It is Hello, Tree People. Hello, Tree People. Brother Chambers.
Thank you, Brother Chairman, very much. And it's so good to be with you, brethren. I cannot tell you properly in words how much I value the opportunity that you have granted to fellowship and commune together. And I do bring love of the brethren in Vancouver, especially, and my beloved wife, Sister Ruth, and son Dan, and his wife, the Boltons, John Moore, Brother Henry Burdett, just some that you may be familiar with, met in your lifetime, these ask to be remembered. And also the Cannell family from Seattle sent their love. And I know that brethren are remembering you in prayer down here. That was the subject matter our brother announced, but I don't know. I kind of feel a little out of place when I say, hello, tree people. I kind of get the feeling I should say, hello, lock people. Living in a home of one who is a lockmaker and et cetera, et cetera, why, maybe it would be in order. So maybe I should have a talk that don't forget your keys or something like that. But that is the subject matter, brethren. By His grace, we hope to explore some thoughts that we trust will be a blessing to you. Maybe those preparing lessons find that the Word is more blessed to them, to those that they minister to. But we find how versatile God's Word really is when we come to it. It's a mine eye deeper to than mortal can ever go. And the poet has said, only God can make a tree. Only God. You know that beautiful poem that's been handed down to us. And that reminds us then of our text, 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. In view of the fact that only God can make a tree, we read, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Only God can make a tree. And to substantiate that the Lord's people are likened unto trees, we would like to go back to the first Psalm, verse 3, and we read, and he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, by the rivers, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, this is the description of a trees. But we will note in the Hebrew that this is not the pattern of the normal reforestation, which the trees shed their cones and they drop down, or the wind carries the little seeds and on and on. And so by the process of natural reforestation, our forests continue. We notice here in the Hebrew, and he shall be like a tree planted. Now, in the Hebrew, it suggests that this is a very special planting, not the normal type of normal reforestation. These are a new creation. And it's a special planting of the Lord. And you notice where these trees are planted, where we are to be planted. It's by the rivers, by waters. And that is exactly where we find the trees. Those who, the psalmist says, were thirsting, and we find them searching for the water of life. That's why the Lord has taken notice. And they bring forth their fruit. This is one of the reasons that you are a tree person, and we are tree people, and we're gathered at this convention as tree people, so that we can learn by the lessons that we will study together, that we may bring forth fruit. That is something that we should never forget. Continuing, it says, and it bringeth forth its fruit in its season. In its season. And then, what is the season that is in the Lord's providence to bring forth the fruit? We may ask for patience, and He'll send a season in which we will have experiences that will test our patience and bring forth the fruitage of patience. Maybe we're called upon to render sympathy and love to our fellow men, our family, our brethren. And that'll be another season or opportunity. But whatever the season, these trees are to bring forth their fruit as they respond to these various seasons in the Lord's providence, and his leaf also shall not wither. And leaves in the Bible, we know, represent professions. And so by the strength of faith, we will continue then that our professions of being the Lord's people and His family will continue steady at a level that will not fluctuate, so that, as Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And that should be the strength of our leaves at all time. And now we know that Satan will bring in doubts, and our leaves will flutter in the wind in the trials of life, but they must remain green, will not wither. So the Lord will send those tests and permit them to come into our lives as tree people to test our faith and our confidence in our relationship to Him. Whereby, as Paul says in Romans 8, we cry, Abba, Father, Holy Father. And so we will have tests along this line between our Father and we as sons or tree people to see the depth of our roots, and whose fruit and leaf will not wither, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Because we are endeavoring to do the will of the Lord, we do not ask amiss. And when we ask in accordance with his will, then he has promised to fulfill that. Well, now let's go over to Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, verse 7 and 8. And we see again that even Jeremiah expands, as it were, this thought that we are tree people. It begins to identify, for instance, blessed is the man who trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. Well, these are the ones now that we find that are identified as the tree people. No longer trust in their own ways, their own plans and schemes. And just revert back to the time before you knew the Lord. And probably you were trying in various ways to better yourself, as it were. As we say, lifting ourselves up by their own bootstraps. And we know this can't be done. We just don't get anywhere. But to those, Jeremiah says, blessed is the man who trusteth in the Lord. That qualifies us then to be a tree people. And then he goes on, he expands very similarly. Whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters. Just the same aspect as the psalmist says. And that spreadeth out his roots. And now we see what maintains that tree. You can put a seed here, there, and everywhere, a seed by a river, where it needs the moisture. But unless the seed puts its roots down, unless the roots of faith become very, very active, then that tree will wither and will not grow, will not produce fruit. Therefore, we must have a network, fine network of faith that will lay hold upon the Word of God, upon the promises, so that as the root system grows and expands, then the tree begins to grow and grow and begins to produce fruit. Whose roots are by the river, and shall not see, or as the Hebrew says, lose out, when heat comes. Now this heat that Jeremiah is talking about is the same that the psalmist talks about, which is the seasons. So we can expect then as tree people that the heat will come. Those days in which the trials will bear down upon us, by personal losses, maybe discouragements because of some act that we have committed. Trials of life in our defense of the truth from those maybe close to us. But the thing is that for these trees to maintain their standing, when the heat comes, they shall not lose out or not see. And her leaf shall be green. Again, a reminder that of our faith and profession shall remain fresh and green, everlasting, steady, at a level, a pace, as it were, our continuance in the body of Christ and our relationship to our Heavenly Father through Christ. And it shall not be careful. That means anxious in the year of drought. Shall not be anxious or careful in the year of drought. That, again, we must remain steady. The fluctuating Christian, here today and gone tomorrow, is not the caliber the Lord is looking for. The Lord wants us, as the Master said, remember Lot's wife. She looked back. It wasn't just an idle looking back to Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a looking back in the sense of drawing back, a regret of the things that she was leaving, because she bore them upon her heart, and rather than to listen to the Lord and to come out with Lot and turn once and for all, as it was, away from that. So they shall not be careful or anxious in the year of drought or
trial or restraint.
When the Lord may put some restraint upon us, maybe in our activities, maybe in the number of our class, and due to losses in which brethren around the world are finding as we are in the time when the John class is rapidly leaving us. In the time of restraint and experience, it shall, their leaf shall not wither, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And that's the crux of the matter. Not cease from yielding fruit, because this is what the Lord is looking for. The necessary fruitage of patience, of faith, of long-suffering, brotherly kindness, and love. There must be fruitage brought to a luscious growth so that it can be ripe enough for the Lord to pick. Now these trees must continue to be fertilized. Having just planted the tree and brought it along, it must be attended. Now you know the trees in the rough and the forest seem to survive much better on their own than those that are specially prepared. But in the Lord's providence, those that are specially prepared, according to the Hebrew here, why, they have to be supplied with a fertilizer. And these are provided through the providences and the promises of God, His Word and prayer. And best of all, in our day, brethren, the Lord has provided a brand of fertilizer. It is called the multi-purpose fertilizer. And we know it by the grace of God, don't we, as the present truth brand. It has been a potent mixture, brethren, for over 100 years now. It has brought forth a fruitful crop over and over again in whichever dispensation in the last 100 years in which we have lived and we are living now. And it is fully capable, and in little fine print, we will notice on the package, as it were, refill upon request. And that's what we want, a refill of this fertilizer that will attend and care for these very special trees of the Lord. Now, when the Jewish nation was about to be cut down, and in the year A.D. 33, when the Lord wept over them and said their house was left unto them desolate, and then the parable in Luke 13, 6-8, we're reminded concerning a certain man who planted a fig tree. And as the disciples came along, they said, well, this tree should be cut down. And the Lord said, just leave it. Leave it this year and dung it. Dig it. Fertilize it. And it still had another 3 years to go for the nation of Israel. But we say today, to the trees of Psalm 1 and 3 and Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8, let it alone this year, 1974. Let it alone next year, 1975, and the next, and the next. We don't know, do we? But there's one thing we are sure. There is enough time left, brethren, to produce the necessary fruit by the experiences of life under the system as we live, to bear the necessary fruit. And now we know, better than ever, now we know that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. But in order to continue this year, or maybe next year, or the next year, which is not in our providence to decide, as to how much further we have to go to develop fruit. Well, Brother Russell has suggested this in reprints 5559. Delve into the promises of God more and more. And as you do this, the roots of faith will draw up nutriment and send it out into your life, and you will grow just as a tree grows, because nourished and fed. Now, unless we do this, then we will wither as tree people. We have something to do as of now until our course is run, until the Lord feels the fruit is sufficiently ripe. We have something to do about it. Now, the Bible continues constantly to use trees as illustration, as peoples, as nations, as the very humanity itself. And in Daniel, the 4th chapter, we are reminded there of a tree which was cut down, and the birds flew away, and the animals that had protection under this tree also dispersed. And the tree was cut down, and the stump was left, and the roots in the ground. Put a band of iron around it, and a band of copper, and leave it there. And there, again, in the original dominion that Father Adam enjoyed, is the representative of the human race
And that tree was cut down. But hopefully the roots were left and the stump was left. Put a band of iron around it, so that by iron representing the severity of God's law, the extreme penalty, which was death, and the only way that man could be released from that was by the copper band, by Jesus taking Adam's place. Because the hope here in Daniel 4 was that by its roots being left, there was the possibility of it reviving and coming to life again, and once again becoming a tree, and once again through the promises of God, we realize that this tree representing humanity as a whole will be restored once again. And the original dominion will fall once again into the hands of Adam and his large family by the end of the kingdom. Trees are said to clap their hands, representing the joys and happiness of the peoples in the kingdom. The fir, the box, the palm, the bay, and the cedars, these are all used in the scriptures to represent peoples. Beautiful symbol. We're talking about the trees of the Lord today. The special ones, the planting of the Lord. A need that tender care and attention, not the abuse and the hacking away, as we might go through a forest and with our axe chop away at random and destroy a tree, but rather we want to talk to you in the sense of being a help to you, so that you in turn can, as tree people, realize the responsibility one to another to help bring forth the necessary fruitage. We would like to go back some 1900 years at this point and relate a man in history and a tree which played a very important role in his life. A man that we are interested in lived just about northeast of Jerusalem and west of the Jordan River. He lived in the city of Jericho, and his name was called Zacchaeus. I'm going to say Zacchaeus because the little children up there in Prince Albert, about 10 or 12 of them, knee high, sang that beautiful little hymn that children sing about Zacchaeus. I know a man in Jericho named Zacchaeus. He was small, but the Lord loved him better than them all. So that little man Zacchaeus then will be the one that we would like to revolve around as a representative, as it were, of a typical tree person. Maybe we can gain some lessons from his life and that which developed in his life. Now Zacchaeus was a collector of taxes. He was a very famous man in his city. He was a Jew, appropriately referred to by the master as a son of Abraham. His own son was a rabbi. He was a rich man, and he was a man of tall stature in his city and community, although he was not liked because he was a collector of taxes. But Zacchaeus was physically a man of small stature. In his community, a man of great stature, but physically a man of small stature. This will be very meaningful to us as we continue to study our lesson. Now, I can imagine that in the growing years of this little boy, Zacchaeus, there were many occasions when he found that he was handicapped. Maybe at the time of some of Israel's festivals, in order to see the parades and the carrying on and so on and by the priest, he would have to mount some large high promenade in order to observe the festivities. Or maybe when the Romans went by with their various gala occasions, Zacchaeus would be conscious of his physical stature, that he would not be able to peer out and see these things from mere ground level, but he would have to be elevated so that he could see out all the things that were going on and taking place. And I'm sure he would feel the exhilaration of being up high, say like being up in a tree fort. Brother Jim made a comment yesterday there that he doesn't like being up in tree forts because the height bothers him. But I think, as we will see, there is a tree fort that he would enjoy, is enjoying being in. But this was the state of Zacchaeus' physical stature. He was handicapped because of his size. I remember in my day when I loved tree forts. They seemed to give an exhilaration. And boys, in our day, well, your imagination ran away with you. You imagine you were an explorer, or a captain of an army or something like that. And today, of course, They don't have these three forts anymore. The young youth growing up are denied that psychological experience of having a big tree in your backyard or in the forest in which you could go out there and build and have a ladder and climb up and there you were, elevated. Just the elevating feeling of it all was so good, and your imagination just ran away with you then. Then all these things you imagine. Today, of course, kids would imagine they're explorers in space, not just confined to Earth. Well, I want you as tree people today to come up, as it were, into our fortress, into our tree house. And I want you to join me, and I want you to follow along with Zacchaeus. And so in Psalm 91 we read, "Thou art my fortress." Oh yes, we have a fortress, a tree house. "Thou art my fortress." And then Ezekiel says in the 40th chapter, verse 2, "In the visions of God brought me the Lord to the land of Israel, and he set me upon a very high mountain." I want you to catch the exhilaration and the feeling of elevation. "Come thou to Pisgah's mountain," we sang. See that wonderful, glorious promises beyond. And by that exhilaration of being up high, and that which we see will be of help to us. And so he took him into the land of Israel, to a very high mountain. And as he looked out, what did he see? He saw the frame of a city on the south. A frame of a city on the south. Well, over there in Revelation 21, 9 and 10, the story is a little different. But we go up into a high mountain. "And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, full of the seven last plagues. And he talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away." You see, John was carried away there in vision. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." On the one side, by Ezekiel, who was the revelation of the Old Testament, all he saw was a frame. He didn't actually see a city. He saw the frame, or the making of a city. And there, brethren, secreted away in these beautiful terms of a frame of a city on the south, acquaints itself with all the divine promises of the Old Testament, which is the framework for that which was to come. A framework, the 2x4s, the plates, the flooring, all this, by the promises of God back there, as God spoke by the mouths of all his holy prophets since the world began. There was the framing of that which God designed in his plan, but it was only like a frame. But over there in Revelation, it was a little different story. And just as a young person up in a tree fort gets carried away with that enthusiasm as he looks out and his imagination runs away, we do that too. We feel like Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:1-4, when the Lord took him to Persia and then gave him, for those 3 years or more, gave him those visions of the kingdom. And he was carried away. Paul was carried away in vision to paradise. He was carried away to the third heavens. And then when he reported this to the church at Corinth, his words were, "I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Now whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell." You see, the exhilaration that Paul experienced as he was carried away in vision into the third heavens, to paradise, why, he says, "I don't know. I don't know," he says, "it whether I was in the flesh or whether I was there or what I was, but he was caught away to paradise. And I knew such a man." And he repeats it again. "Whether in the body, I know not how that he was caught up into paradise, and he heard unspeakable words, at which was not lawful for a man to utter." It was not lawful for him to bring the chronological features into focus at that time, because this promised kingdom, not the framing, but the promised kingdom as a building, was still some time away from his day, roughly 1900 years. And he was not permitted to really identify chronologically when that was to come. It would have been very discouraging for the brethren, for the tree people at the first advent. But he couldn't help it, and it leaked out into his writings concerning the man of sin that must come, the great falling away. And then he talked about the resurrection and all the things that were to happen. He filled in, but he left out the chronological time features then, because it would have been discouraging. Oh, but it's quite different today, brethren. We're in the days of the Son of Man. But from our tree fort, we recognize the passing away of the first heavens, the second heaven, and the third heavens, which are now on fire, which are passing away with a great noise. And beyond that, then, we tie in the framework which we were taken up by Ezekiel to see on the side of the south. And then we tie in the building, the finished product, as it were, the kingdom fully established. All this we see from our tree fort. Thou art my fortress. We see the complete picture then when God shall wipe away all tears from off all eyes, when there shall be no more sickness, sorrow, crying, pain, or dying. Yes, the New Testament, the Old Testament was the shadow, and the New Testament was the substance. But what about the world? I don't have any tree fort to have an advantage point from, brethren. What are they looking at and what do they see? Men's hearts failing them for fear as they look. They're just like us, brethren. They're looking, but as they look out for the things coming upon the earth, all faces have gathered darkness. But we are different. We are looking for the complete establishment of that new heavens and new earth. And just as we would get carried away as a youth in a tree forger, sometimes we forget to come down. Sometimes Mom used to have to call us, "Charlie, come on in for supper," and maybe have to call him several times to get me down out of the tree fort. Well, that's what we do sometimes. Matthew 17:1-8, sometimes we kind of tarry. Remember when the Lord took Peter, James, and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration? You remember what Peter wanted to do? It was so good. So good, he said, let's build three tents here, Lord, and we'll just camp out here and stay right here. And that's what happens sometimes with us. We get so engrossed in the truth, we forget what our commission is all about. We aren't just to camp now in the sense as Peter wanted to stay there, but we've got to tell this out amongst the nations. Tell them out this as to why the transition period is taking place. Because somebody is here who has the right to disturb the old equilibrium and status quo of the order as we had known it. Somebody is here doing that. And it's our job to be the mouthpiece of those that are beyond and tell the people. So let us be careful that we do not get bogged down like Peter wanted to do and to build three tabernacles and just stay there. But now back to our little man Zacchaeus. A study lesson here on his life. We will try to pattern together what happened in his life. Now let's turn to Luke, the 19th chapter, and we'll quickly try to go through verses 1 to 9. Now verses 1 and 2, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Now verse 3 says, and he sought to see Jesus. Let's watch this closely. He sought to see Jesus. Something was working in Zacchaeus' mind. Now this word sought here in the Greek suggests the thought not of idle curiosity, but rather in the sense that he wanted to worship Jesus. He sought to worship Jesus. Now, this indicates a searching element. This searching is the pit of the whole matter that we start out with, just like Zacchaeus. In Matthew 7:7, we are told, "Seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye the kingdom of God and its righteousness." Isaiah 26:9, "With my whole soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early." And Paul, discoursing at Athens, said in Acts 17:27, "That they should seek the Lord, if happily they may find him, though he be not far from any one of us." So this is the key we insert first of all in our lives, is that of the element of seeking, which was the pattern that we started out. Step number one, he sought to see Jesus. But what hindered Zacchaeus from seeing Jesus? Scripture goes on to say that the press, P-R-E-S-S, the press was too great. And that's what can crowd out the Christ of the Bible to us. It can crowd out and has crowded out the Christ of the Bible to mankind who do not have a listening ear, who couldn't care less today. It is the press or the pressures of the life today, brethren, that has discounted an interest in the Word of God and in Jesus Christ. Matthew 7:13 says, in describing the results of this press of today, or the pressures, broad is the way to destruction, and many there are that go in thereat. The press is too great. But you know, there was something about Zacchaeus that led to his discovery and the most blessed event in his life. Verse 3 says, he was a man of little stature. You say his little stature could be of help to him? He was a man of little stature. But that was a benefit to him, as we will see. Now, how can we be like Zacchaeus, men and women of little stature, to follow in his footsteps? Well, you and I can't add to our height 1 inch, the prophet said. Saul was a man of 6'6" or better. 1 Samuel 15:17 said of this giant Saul, when thou wast little in thine own eyes, when thou wast little in thine own eyes, though he was physically a giant, yet he was like Zacchaeus, small. When thou wast little in thine own eye, then you see the Lord could use him. And that's when we can be cut down to Zacchaeus' size as well, if we, by his grace, are little in our own eyes. That is the secret, a prerequisite to these three people. Now, because he was little, of little stature, that is Saul, that is the way we are to be. 1 Corinthians 1:26-29, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many great or wise or noble has God called. And why? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his sight. So we're all cut down, brethren, to Zacchaeus' size, men of little stature. That is the secret. 1 Peter 5:5 says, be clothed with humility. And then Brother Zeno used to say, you remember, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And so we're all cut down like Zacchaeus, men and women of little stature. Humble. Remain that way. And what did he do about this situation? Well, verse 4 goes on to say, and he ran before. He ran before. He began to do something about this, not discounting the fact that he was a man of small stature. He ran before. That is, he sought to see Jesus now, not through idle curiosity, but he wanted to become acquainted with this one. An effort was made then. And we are reminded then that as he made an effort to see Jesus, he sought to see him, we too are then required to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We have something to do. This requires the attending meetings. Though the appeal was, come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give thee rest, we have something to do about it. So we meet together for study, for fellowship, for communion, attending classes, asking questions. The personal study that is necessary at home, more than that beyond which we receive as we fellowship and study together, becomes a very personal matter, as it was with Zacchaeus. If he was to better his condition and to see this one, he sought to see Jesus. And he ran before. He took action, as it were. And that's what we had to do. And that's what we must encourage those that are coming along into the grace of God, into the way of truth, is to remind them that they have something to do. There is no secret truth serum that makes for instant Christians, brethren. We have something to do about it. We have to work. Now, verse 4 continues to tell us what he did about it. And he climbed up into a sycamore tree. He selected a sycamore tree. Now, a sycamore tree is like figs much, and it is appropriate because it has a very beautiful aroma to it. And so this is apropos that he should climb into a sycamore tree, because this is exactly what the Lord expects of us, to bear fruit. And a sycamore tree has a very sweet aroma, and this is true to these three people in the sight of God. They are a sweet smelling savor to our God, and they are to bring forth fruit, the fruitage of character. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And there must be the fruitage of knowledge. Ye shall know the truth,
and the truth shall make you free. And Paul in Ephesians says that he describes the fruit of the Spirit as joy, peace, long-suffering, brotherly kindness, and love. And Peter says, now add to your faith fortitude, virtue, and if these things be in you and abound as fruitage, then you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So fruit-bearing is identified, brethren, with knowledge. Let us remember that. So with these trees then, these sycamore trees, who are a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God as they begin to develop and bear the necessary fruitage, then let us remember the association of knowledge and of grace. And by bearing fruit, then God will advance us in the knowledge of His Word. And we will keep these two in relationship. So let us note it and continue as we expand our heritage then as tree people. Now verse 4 says, for he was to pass that way. What way? Well, apparently Zacchaeus had some knowledge in which the way in which Jesus was going. There were many dusty roads around that area, but Jesus had selected one, and Zacchaeus sensed the way in which the Master was coming. So for he was to pass that way. What way? Well, you know, the Scripture says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ways there are the ways of death. We have found out that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And what is involved in that way in which Jesus was going? We learn to walk in His way because we learn it is a way of holiness. 1 John 3, be ye holy. Oh, we learn that. There can be no shady areas, brethren. No shady areas, gray areas in the Christian's walk. Oh, we came from a shady area. We came from the miry pit. But as we weigh the values of holiness, we cannot compromise in the gray areas. Be ye holy as your Father in heaven is holy. This was one of the ways the Master came. It was also a way of sacrifice that He walked in. And we have learned, Romans 12:1, that we are to present our bodies and continue to present them as holy sacrifices unto the Lord. It was a way of peace that Jesus walked. Blessed are the peacemakers, as Jesus was a peacemaker in His day. Although, when confronted by the principles of truth, he never compromised for these, but rebuked those, the Pharisees, and read their heart. The way of peace. Then it is the way of prayer. In Luke 11 chapter, Jesus often frequented the area of prayer. And as he came out, he seemed strengthened the better for it. And the disciples were worried and concerned about this. And they came to him boldly one day and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Seemingly you have some source of strength that we haven't quite touched yet and tapped. Lord, teach us to pray. And then came that beautiful prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven. So this is the way that we see that characterized Jesus' life. And it's these elements that we must pursue if, for he was to pass that way. And so we must pass that same way, brethren. Take up your cross and follow me. And as he went about doing good, so must we. The way is narrow, but it leadeth unto life. Verse 5 continues, and when he came to the place, he looked up. Isn't that beautiful? When Jesus came along this dusty road, and as he came to the sycamore tree, he looked up. Can't you imagine that the sense of feeling that Zacchaeus, this little man of stature, had climbed this tree to see this one of prominence coming along as he looked down, and then have the face of the Master look up at him? He looked up. He acknowledged the effort so far that Zacchaeus had made to see him. And isn't that true of the Gentiles? The Lord had looked up and looked at the Jewish nation, but he hadn't looked up and saw yet the Gentiles. And Acts 10:4 reminds us of the first Gentile convert, Cornelius, the one accepted. And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms have come up for a memorial before the Lord. Ah, yes. And ever since then, the Lord has noted then those who have been following, endeavoring, seeking to find Him, that happily they might find Him. And when the Lord looks up and acknowledges those efforts thus far, And way back in your life, you sought the Lord. And he was watching those little identifications of your effort to seek him, that happily you might find him. He had registered all these. And when the right time came, he looked up in your life as he looked up to Zacchaeus, and he looked up in my life. And that was a wonderful moment. We know this because Psalm 34:15 tells us the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, roving to and fro in the earth, observing the good and the evil. But his eyes are upon the righteous. Yes, he looked up. He noted every loving devotion to him as we sought in the years gone by to become better acquainted with this wonderful one. And then we learned that the Lord was a rewarder of those that diligently sought him. Verse 5, and Zacchaeus, what did he say? What did the Lord say? He looked up. Ah, this was a psychological moment now in the life pattern of Zacchaeus. It was a psychological moment in our life pattern. And verse 5 says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Make haste and come down. If you don't come down now, I'll be on my way and pass this wonderful advantage point that you have selected to see me. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. The onus now was all on Zacchaeus. It wasn't a case of just having been there and seen the Lord and taken an effort that far. He had to do something about it. And the Lord called to him, Zacchaeus, come down. And the Lord called to us. And what was our reaction? You remember the beautiful story in Genesis 24, 55 to 57. Just about everybody talks about it, isn't it? You remember Rebekah, when they took her to her family and her brothers and asked her, what did she want to do? Do you want to go along with Eliezer? She said, no, give me a few months and I'll think about it. She says, I will go. And we will see what Zacchaeus did. But there was the invitation, right psychological moment, ripe in his life, ripe in our life. Zacchaeus, come down, make haste. Isaiah 6, 5 to 8 characterized Isaiah. Whom shall I send? And he responded, send me, Lord. And we had those times in our lives. And the Lord continues to proffer to us privileges along the way, whatever level it might be. And he enjoys instant service to him. He wants us to be active with zeal that is burning like Isaiah and to answer him, I will go, because this is the most conducive condition that we will be in for him to bless us, a readiness. 1 Corinthians 9:24, so run that you might obtain. We have to be on the go, brethren, in the narrow way. No pressure, no force, just an invitation. But it drew out the willingness of Zacchaeus and tested him at that time. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Verse 5, continuing, for today I must abide in thy house. What? Zacchaeus must have said, did I hear him right? I'm going to abide in your house today. What a burning moment in the life of Zacchaeus, that this favored one in Israel said he would come to his house. He must have pondered those words. And so, as we will note, the pattern that has developed so far in his life and our life, yes, Matthew 7, 7 to 9, follows through what happened to Zacchaeus. Ask and it be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh and receiveth, and he that seeketh and findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. The pattern that Zacchaeus was following is the same pattern that we are to follow. And in Revelation 3:20, we are told, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come unto him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. What a beautiful opportunity or invitation. Zacchaeus, make haste, come down. The Lord invites us to dine with him, and what blessed guests that we are dining with. John 14:23. And Jesus entered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come into him. Beautiful. The Heavenly Father and Jesus will come into us. If Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, if he came unexpectedly, I wonder what you'd do. Oh, I know you'd give your nicest room to such an honored guest, and all the food you'd serve him would be the very best. Would you keep assuring him that you're glad to have him there, that serving him in your home is joy beyond compare? But when you saw him coming, would you meet him at the door with arms outstretched in welcome to welcome your heavenly visitor? Or would you have to change your clothes before you let him in? Or hide some magazine and put the Bible where it had been, should be? Would you turn off your radio and hope he hadn't heard and wish you hadn't uttered that last loud, hasty word? Would you hide your worldly music and put your hymn books out? Could you let Jesus walk right in, or would you rush about? I wonder if the Savior spent a day or two with you. Would you keep right on saying the things you always say? Would life for you continue as it does from day to day? Would your family conversation keep up its usual pace? And would you find it hard each meal to say a table grace? Would you sing the songs you always sing and read the books you read and let him know the things on which your mind and spirit feed? Would you take Jesus with you everywhere you plan to go? Would you be glad to have him meet your very closest friends? Or would you hope they'd stay away until his visit ends? Would you be glad to have him stay forever on and on? Or would you sigh with great relief when at last he was gone? It might be interesting to know the things you would do if Jesus in person came to you to spend some time with you. Our heavenly visitor, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down. The door is open for you to come in. Verse 6, and what did Zacchaeus do? He made haste. He responded, he made haste. Now, Zacchaeus was anxious to deepen this fellowship. I'm going to come to your house, Zacchaeus. Amazing. Amazing when the Lord said that he would come into us and dine with us as well, brethren. So what of us? We're in the gospel age. We're in a time when this door is shut, brethren. We'll never open again. Now is a day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time, an acceptable time, to accept consecrations to this glorious high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Make haste, brethren. We have no time to tarry. Like the pilgrim in hymn 127. I saw a wayworn pilgrim. He didn't want to tarry and listen. Or like Christian, drawn aside in Pilgrim's Progress. No, brethren, we have no time. Arise and be baptized, what Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch. Arise and be baptized. And that is a lesson for us to remember. Verse 7, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to a guest with a man that is a sinner. You see, he was a wealthy man, high stature in his city, but he was disliked because he was a tax collector. And nobody, no Jew liked the tax collector. So he is identified and labeled a sinner by the Jews themselves, the Pharisees. But they had missed the point in the mission of Jesus. Matthew 9:12 says, the whole need not a physician. John 1:11, he came to his own received him not. They missed the point. But not Zacchaeus. As a wealthy man, he left all to follow the Master. He came down. So our roots in Adam did not qualify as brethren. Our national heritage did not qualify us. Our poor position in life did not qualify us. Our earthly possessions bore no value. We quickly learned that none were righteous, no, not one. And while Zacchaeus was labeled a sinner, he was an honest man for all that. We know that we are not redeemed with gold or silver or precious stones, but with the blood of Jesus Christ. That was the price that paid, and so with Zacchaeus. We knew that we came from the miry pit, Ephesians 2, 1-4, ye who were dead in trespasses and sin. Verse 8 continues, and Zacchaeus stood up and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, half my goods I give to the poor, and I have taken away. And if I have taken anything from any man by false acquisition, I restore them fourfold. What a spirit of honesty this was. That if he had erred anywhere down the line, he wanted to rectify. And that's what we did by the grace of God. Knowing our mistakes and failures, we came to the Lord and responded by his grace. Through the honesty of heart to realize our state that we were sinners, undone. And we stood before the Lord naked. And we needed the covering of the robe of Christ's righteousness. Romans 12 and 1. 2 Corinthians 8, 8 and 9. And 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. Our love and sincerity of our love was being tested. Verse 9 continues, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to thy house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. As a natural Jew, then the Lord was favoring Zacchaeus. Now, as Zacchaeus studied and heard the Old Testament read in the from the synagogue, he began to feel a part of the story as it unfolded, of the promises of God. Psalm 13:5 and 6. But I have trusted in thy mercies, and my heart rejoiced in thy salvation, for he hath dealt bountifully with me. Zacchaeus began to feel that warmth of a personal involvement, as we have, each one of us. Let us not look back, brethren. It is Romans 2:7, to him by patient continuance and well-doing, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Let us learn to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, because the description was in verse 9, he is also a son of Abraham. And inasmuch as Abraham characterized those of the house of faith of these three people, then we are, as Paul says in Romans 4, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, to the promise might be sure to all the seed, to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. That element of faith must characterize each one of us. And now, three people, in conclusion, let us evaluate our position. And we will let the psalmist David do this in the 27th Psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, and they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In our tree fort, brethren, we will be hid. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, and he shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear the Lord when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face afar from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not thither. Forsake me, O Lord, of my God, of my salvation. And so, three people, from this vantage point in our fortress, let us remember the blessedness of the view that we are able to see of the frame of the city on the south, of a completed building. Revelation 21, and I saw the holy city coming down with its solid foundation, with its superstructure in glory of the church, and the earthly phase of the kingdom established. Beautiful. Thank you, Zacchaeus. Thank you for joining us. We want to walk in his steps. The Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Chambers, for those few precious moments. I was thinking, as we, in the world, we are pushed this way and that way, as you see the wind blowing in the storm, but then the gentle watering came from Brother Chambers, and we are strengthened. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. Concluding Psalm 27. I will rise and sing number last verse of number 32. And when you hear the piano playing again, why, we'll come back to order.
Yeah. And now, our loving Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy glorious holy name. Humbly and reverently together we come unto thy presence in the name of Jesus. We do thank thee, Father, for thy blessed promises, thy word, the secrets of thy divine word, the blueprints, Father, of the past, present, and future, and for part of our inheritance at the present time, that within this fortress, the things we see and enjoy beyond mankind's observation, we are thankful, Father, for this grace wherein we stand. Help us to tell others about the establishment of thy kingdom in the earth, and we thank thee, Father, for the peace that keeps our mind in this troubled world. Forgive us now, we pray. Bless us as we commune together in this day, and remembering our brethren everywhere throughout the earth, we give the thanks and praise in Jesus' name.